morning and turn to the book of 1 John chapter 4, please. 1 John chapter 4. And I think I'm going to start a series on discernment. And tonight we're going to be looking at spiritual discernment. And we're going to be looking in 1 John, 1 John chapter 4. And that message that Keith preached there a minute ago, I've got to take out a couple pages here. It's basically a lack of spiritual discernment. Maybe a lack of spiritual life. The church, I think, has allowed unregenerate people to become members, and without saved people, without a saved membership, without the Holy Spirit of God not only residing in the hearts of the people that make up or constitute a church, but the absence of the Holy Spirit, or as the Revelation talks about, that candlestick in the church, you know, that's the church where Jesus Christ is outside knocking on the door, and they won't let him in. And, you know, when we think about discernment, we need, I always say this, you know, back in the old days, you know, everything was so much better. But, you know, I don't want to say we need spiritual discernment more today than we did yesterday. We've always needed spiritual discernment. Because, again, here what we're going to look at in 1 John chapter 4 was a group of believers in the first century, late in the first century, albeit, that needed spiritual discernment because there was false teaching coming into the church even then. You know, we should not be alarmed when the world is going in a different direction as well than the church is. We've come to, and again, North America, as I mentioned this morning, was basically founded by people that were seeking religious freedom. They wanted to be able to worship according to the precepts of their conscience and according to the Bible, without having a governing state church telling them how they were supposed to worship, telling them how they were supposed to conduct themselves. And our countries in North America, the United States and Canada, we've had a strong foundation of Christianity. In fact, as I mentioned, you know, the Bible has been part of our constitutions, has been part of our government, has been part of our legal system. Even I think they still have, you know, swearing on the Bible today in courts. And we have, for the most part, we've lived in, or we've had Christian nations in North America. And we've become accustomed to Christianity being the rule and you know, not the exception. And again, I really enjoyed when I was taking Bible college courses, church history, and learning about the state of the church and also the state of these countries in various countries, and the relatively small period of time that Christianity has had freedom. And again, we're used to it. You know, it's our right to go door knocking. It's our right to preach the gospel. It's our right, you know, to live the way that we believe God wants us to live, and to live differently than the world, and not to have the government or anyone else tell us what is right and what is wrong according to the precepts of the Word of God. We've become accustomed to that, but that in the history of Christianity has certainly not been the norm. And as I said, we should not, I don't want to say we should invite persecution or we should invite opposition. We should be fighting for freedom. We should be standing up for the right to speak what is right. And as I mentioned, our Constitution this morning states that we have the right to worship according to our conscience, and we also have the right to worship according, to live according to our conscience. If something violates our conscience, then we have the right to say, no, that is wrong. Something or a particular behavior is wrong. With freedom comes complacency. That's another rule of history, a fact of history. Whenever the churches were persecuted, like Smyrna and the first three centuries, when under the iron hand of Rome the church was persecuted, it may not have been big. It may not have had the rights that we have today in our country. They were fleeing for their lives. They were being killed in all sorts of cruel ways. And of course, it wasn't much different during the Dark Ages, when the Roman Catholic Church were killing everyone who didn't agree with them. They would just, you know, put them to death. And during those periods, the church may not have been, you know, there weren't mega churches. You know, there weren't huge denominational, you know, Bible-believing churches kicking around. For the most part, it was a remnant. But one thing that was an absolute fact is during those times of persecution, the churches were strong. And they stood strong, and they stood for the truths of the Word of God. And there was a book that was written many years ago by a man by the name of Gardner. It was called The War on the Family. And he talked about the family, but for the most part, he actually talked about governments. And in that book, he talked about how nations go. And again, looking back in history, how countries would go from usually dictatorship, and then they would fight for freedom, and they would get their freedom, and they would win their freedom, and then when they got their freedom, the next thing that would come is, well, guess what? Complacency. And then they would become lazy. And then the people in the countries would start asking the government to do everything for them. You know, we need government health care. You know, we need you know, the government to step in and have this program for us, and we need government welfare. We need government to run our schools. We need the government to do this and the government to do that. And by the way, listen, the government was never ordained to run our schools. By the way, that our government, that's a new thing. Schools have always been private. Up until recent years, because, well, we've become complacent. We want the government to do it all for us. And so, you know what we do? And I say we, countries, we get to that place of complacency and laziness, and we start asking the government to take over. And then we end up right back here, back in the dictatorship. And then we're going to, you know, in a generation or two, we're all going to be, our children and our grandchildren are all going to be living under this rule, under this dictatorship, and again, all of our rights are being taken away and all of these things, and they're going to be kicking and screaming and fighting for the rights that we today have. But we're complacent. We want the government to take over. We're asking for the government to take over. Ronald Reagan, not only, you know, Bedtime for Bonzo, if you've ever seen that movie, but he was my favorite president. I love Ronald Reagan. And he said something that I think is one of the wisest things that I've ever heard a president say. And he said the solution to our problems isn't government. Our problem is government. And he tried to, Reaganomics and all that, he tried to downsize government. And that's what one of his big policies was. We don't need more government. And his ideas about removing the government from infrastructure and from, you know, its rule over the people and backing away from socialism. And I grew up in a home where my dad was a socialist, and he fought. I remember going out with my dad, handing out things for the NDP party, you know, and trying to promote the local candidate and stuff like that. And And my dad was a socialist. He instilled that in us. And when I got a little older, I started thinking about socialism and understanding it a little more. And I will be the first to say, though, I don't think there's anything wrong with having medical care. I think it's a great thing. I think there's a lot of people out there that can't afford to have surgery. We know how expensive it is, but like everything else, it's abuse. But that's another issue. I'm not going to preach three messages. Well, Keith's message and then three of mine tonight. But socialism, when we allow the government to begin taking over things. And how many people think our hydro in Ontario is really a good, wonderful example of things working good? It's a mess. Kathleen Wynne, she ran with her tail between her legs because she messed up, and Dalton McGuinty before her, our hydro in Ontario, and it turned out to be such a mess and so expensive. I can't even begin to describe how much our hydro actually costs to produce. We don't pay what it's actually costing them. It's all subsidized. Anything the government gets its hands into or on will be massively expensive before the end of the day, and that's, again, the bottom line. That was all free tonight. That's not even in my notes, and I hope you enjoyed. That's message number one. Now, the message I came to preach tonight, spiritual discernment. We need spiritual discernment today, and we've needed it every day since the beginning of time. Satan has battled against God, and Satan has desired to either change or alter or water down the truth of God's word, and also bring deception into the church and into God's into human existence. And we have a lot of deception today. People ask me, well, why are there so many religions in the world? Why are there so many churches within Christianity? And how do I know which one's right? Well, listen, you want to know which one's right? Get into the book. Get into the Word of God. Amen. People say, well, I go to this church because I like this. I like this church because I like that. I like the preacher there. I like the music there. I like this there. Well, listen, you should be going to a church that follows the Word of God. Amen. That preaches the Word of God. Because all else is man-centered. I'm telling you, the average church today doesn't preach the Word of God. They'll give you stories and they'll give you verses. They'll give you all kinds of stuff. But affirming churches and sinking churches, when we think about the emerging church, it's submerging. And we think about the apostasy that we have today, when we have supposed ministers of God standing in pulpits today in our country that don't even believe God exists. And we wonder what's going to happen next. It was one thing back in the 90s when Bill Phipps in the United Church said, well, we don't believe in the resurrection and we don't believe in the miracles and we don't believe in the infallibility of Scripture or the inspiration of Scripture, and we don't believe that God was incarnate. We don't believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. We don't believe any of that stuff. And the Archbishop, of course, of Canterbury, has officially embraced most of those now. Back then, we were all reeling. How can a guy who calls himself a Christian leader say he doesn't believe in those things? But now we have Christian leaders that don't even believe in God. Don't believe God exists. And Eve, and Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and God came to Eve and said, yea, if God said, thou shalt surely die. And listen, his first lie, ye shall not surely die. Listen, he's altering, changing, bringing in false doctrine. And that's exactly what that was. It was false doctrine. And in the New Testament age, it didn't take long before Satan was attacking the apostles' doctrine. And false teachers began to come in. Verses 3 and 4, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness." And again, it's a crazy thing to think that this early in church history, that false doctrine was being brought in. In 1 John chapter 4, it talks about the simple fact that these believers, just like us today, we need spiritual discernment. We need spiritual discernment. When we think about how, I will say this for sure, I'm saying that, our day's worse than any other day. Well, I can say this for sure, we have more avenues of attack today than the church has ever had before. We have all kinds of, if you will, we have holes all over the place where Satan can get in. And when we built a house, brand new house, brick house, the big bad wolf couldn't even blow it down. It was solid. I wanted to make it solid. And we're lying in bed one night about 1 o'clock in the morning, and the house was only about 3 weeks old, and guess what I heard scratching in the wall, in an interior wall, a mouse. We didn't invite him. We didn't ask him to come. We didn't want him there. And then I go into the closet, I look in the back corner, and there, guess what? He showed little signs that he was there. Thanks for leaving that for us. And I'm thinking to myself, how did that little guy get in? How did that mouse get in? It's a brick house. And so I realized that on the bottom ledge or the bottom layer of bricks on any house, every third joint is left open. And that's code so that the water, if any water gets behind the bricks, it has a way to get out, and also so that air movement can take place between the brick and the wall inside. And so I figured it out. The mice were getting in through those cracks, those open holes in the bricks. And then they were working their way up the wall, and they chewed. Can you believe the nerve of those little mice? They chewed a hole in the side of my new wall inside. Amen? That's the only way they got in. So I went around. I got myself some chicken wire and some mouse poison. I pushed it in those holes first, and then I pushed in. I made little things of rolled up chicken wire, and I took a putty knife and I pushed the chicken wire into those holes. And guess what? We lived there for another 7 years, and I never had another mouse in the house. We did once, but that's a long story, another story. I won't go there. But we have holes today. We the internet and cell phones and all. There's so many different ways. Yesterday, the only way they were coming in is the back door. False teachers. They might come to your door or whatever, but now we invite them into our house via our computer or our cell phone or our tablet. And the internet has opened the door to all kinds of false teaching, and it's unfortunate that if I talk to other pastors, and I know they're Stephen Anderson and all these other guys, all these wing nuts out there, talk to pastors that have had problems with some of his disciples, and how did they end up getting on that bandwagon? How did they end up on this kick? How did they end up, this pastor had a problem with a bunch of people that got into this doctrine and got into that. Well, you ask them, where'd they get it from? They all got it from the internet. They got on the internet and started watching the wrong things. And so spiritual discernment, listen folks, we need spiritual discernment because the holes are many. And what we have to do as God's people is we got to go around, we got to stick some chicken wire in those holes and stop the false teachers from allowing stop allowing them to have an audience, shut our ears up to them. And I'm glad the Bible gives us different ways that we can discern. We must realize we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness, in high places. And you know, verse 1 there, in 1 John chapter 4, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many, not a few, not some, many false prophets are gone out into the world. And this is what we battle with today. This is what we battle with. And let's continue as we read the first 6 verses there. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Ye are of the world, therefore speak they of they are of the world, sorry. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the word of God and these instructions that you've given to us that we can discern truth from error. And you've given us some examples here, Lord, on how we can be spiritually discerning. Father, I pray that we would know the truth. I pray that we would contend for the faith and that we would love you supremely. God, would the Holy Spirit work and would the Holy Spirit be gracious to us. And we thank you for your blessings in Jesus' name and amen. What does it mean to be spiritually discerning? Well, discernment, again, Jay Stoll in his book, Fan the Flame, said this. He said, discernment in Scripture is the skill that enables us to differentiate. It is the ability to see issues clearly. We desperately need to cultivate this spiritual skill that will enable us to know right from wrong. We must be prepared to distinguish light from darkness, truth from error, best from better, righteousness from unrighteousness, purity from defilement, and principles from pragmatism. End of quote. And that's what God desires for us today. Look at verse 6 there. The Bible says, we are known of God. He that knoweth God heareth us, and he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, I want you to notice those last words. The Bible says, hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. By this, by what I have just said, John is saying, we will know how to discern between truth and error. This is the way we do it. First of all, the confession, we see the confession here, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. John confesses that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The idea of confession there is simply to say the same thing or agree, to agree with God, agree with the Bible about what he says about Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12, the Bible says, now we have receive not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us by God. Listen, we are different than the world because we've been given the spirit of God. As I mentioned, the unsaved do not have the spirit of God. They have no spiritual discernment. They have nothing. So when somebody comes along and says, listen, you know, we're going to change some things in our church. We're going to start accepting some things in our church, or we're going to start believing that Jesus Christ wasn't God, or we're going to start teaching that God doesn't exist, or we're going to start teaching
that Christ isn't coming back and that he didn't perform miracles, and we can say the list can go on and on and on. You know, most teachers in the world today, on the television and on the internet, in the emerging world are going to tell you, listen, there's no hell. There's no hell. There's no judgment. God is not a judgmental God, and God is going to accept all people. And I hope that we as God's people can discern when we hear something and we can say, listen, that just doesn't sound right. There's something wrong. Have you ever heard a teacher read a book? And doctrinally speaking, you're thinking, okay, and again, I understand, even within fundamentalism, there's differing opinions and people look at certain things a little bit different. We're not talking about, you know, maybe some differing opinions on certain scripture, but we're talking about, again, blatant heresy, where we're completely changing the doctrines of Christ. Where you know, reading along, I know one of the commentators that I like to use, he's usually right on, but there's some areas I know I've got to watch. I've got to be discerning. I've got to, you know, really take an account of what he's saying in certain subjects. Others, he's fabulous. And I could probably say the same thing about most of the commentators that I read. You know, for the most part, they're good, but, you know, there's some areas you start getting into, whether it's Calvinism or infant baptism or, you know, Bible versions. And, you know, there's so many different things that we can throw into the pot tonight to say, hey, listen, these are things that we should stand for. These are things we should be discerning about. The Bible says here that even in the first century, that there were people that were not confessing that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And the Bible says that this is the spirit of Antichrist. This is the spirit of Antichrist. Now, there's a lot of things, I believe, that are entailed with this teaching here when it says that they're confessing not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. Not only is this talking about the Gnostics that didn't believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, they didn't believe Christ was a human being. There's people today that deny his deity. There were people then that denied his deity, and also people that denied his humanity. But denying that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is denying that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. It was denying that he was God amongst us. It was denying the deity and the very essence of who Christ was. They're denying it all. The truths about him and who he was. And the Bible says here in verse 6 that all believers, all true believers will listen and hear. I know one of our ladies here last year got mistaken for Jehovah Witnesses by other Jehovah Witnesses. And they were all excited, thought, oh, there's some other Jehovah Witnesses out. When did you discover the truth? They asked one of the ladies, when did you discover the truth? Well, I was saved, I can't remember, when I was 13, whatever it was. And they're looking like a donkey looking at a new gate in the fence. Like, what are you talking about? There was no discernment. And that's what John says here. Listen, if you're saved, you're going to listen. You're going to hear what we're saying and understand it. You're not going to be looking at us like, what are you talking about? You were saved when you were 13. Like, what does that mean? They have no idea, no concept of that. And, you know, one of the things about, again, truth, is if you're saved, You will eventually, like we're saying, we don't know all the truth. We don't know everything there is to know. And I still haven't arrived there yet. I don't know everything. I don't know anybody that claims to. But we will grow in the truth. And we will learn to be discerning. And we will learn to know the truth when we hear it. And When you look at some of these people out here, some of these false prophets and false teachers that are out there going around knocking on doors and doing all kinds of things now to try to Jehovah's Witnesses are doing all kinds of things to try to, they're having Easter services now. They're not calling them Easter services, but they're, you know, come hear the truth about the resurrection, you know, and things like that, trying to have crusades to bring people in. People, I've had Jehovah's Witnesses who have come and they've said, well, I used to be a Baptist till I found the truth. And I said, well, the problem is you may have been a Baptist, but you never have found the truth. If you found the truth, I'm sorry, I don't believe that a genuinely born-again person can ever, ever, ever end up in a cult like that or in a false church or in a that's teaching complete and absolute heresy, because the Spirit of God is with them. And the Spirit of God, listen, you know, the tuning fork, right? I remember the first time I watched a guy tune a piano. I thought he was going to have a tuning fork for every note. And he only had a tuning fork for middle C. And he rang that, you know, tuning fork and tuned middle C to that tuning fork. And he went from there and he went right up and down the piano and tuned everything else, you know, to that one note. Which I thought, man, that's amazing. You know, I couldn't even imagine, you know, if you have that ear for music and that ear for that note, that's an amazing thing. Jesus Christ is our C note. He's our C note, and he's right on, and he rings true, and all of the other notes, us, we will hear that tune, and then we will harmonize with it because we understand the truth. The Holy Spirit of God says, yeah, you know what? That's right on. That's in tune, you know, with what the Spirit of God is telling us. And we can allow that discernment in our lives. The characteristics of these false teachers in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 to 5, the Bible says, for such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into the angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. And again, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, but there were false prophets also amongst the people, even as there shall be false teachers amongst you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Listen, we have no shortages today of false teachers that are denying the Lord Jesus Christ. As I mentioned, most major denominations today would deny much of the fundamental doctrines, teachings about Jesus Christ. They would deny him. Oh, he was a good teacher. He was a good preacher. He was a miracle worker. He was a good example. But you know, he wasn't God. He didn't rise from the dead. He's not coming again. They're denying who he was. David Hunt, in one of his books, said this: the six marks of a false prophet. Number one, through signs and wonders, they lead astray after false gods. Secondly, their prophecies don't come to pass. By the way, Taz Russell, who started Jehovah's Witnesses, predicted no less than three times that Jesus Christ was going to come back. And guess how many times he came back? None. And his predecessor, Judge Rutherford, also predicted that Jesus Christ would return, and he didn't. And you look at most of the false prophets in most of the cults today, Seventh-day Adventism, they all predicted that Christ was going to return. And he hasn't. So their prophecies won't come to pass. Thirdly, they contradict God's word. And that next, they bear bad fruit. All men, and this is an interesting one, all men speak well of them. And you know, there's some people today that, you know, you just wouldn't dare. I mean, you don't talk about Billy Graham in a bad way. I mean, don't talk about, you know, this person or that person in a bad way. You know, didn't Billy Graham lead you know, thousands of people, millions of people. I don't know whatever the numbers are supposed to be. I know it's in the thousands that he was supposed to, that he led to the Lord. And I know people that were saved at Billy Graham crusades, but Billy Graham, by the time he died, denied the Word of God, denied salvation in Christ alone. I believe there were many ways. Certain popular figures today, you know, you wouldn't want to speak any, you know, badly about the grinning preacher, you know, Joel Osteen. I mean, everybody loves Joel. You know, I love him. He's a nice guy. But he needs to be saved. You're saying, what are you saying, Pastor? He's not saved. I'm sorry, I've heard him talk about salvation many times, and I've never once heard him ever give any sort of a clear presentation of the gospel, nor of his own salvation. He also believes there are many ways to heaven. Denies Jesus Christ as being the Son of God. People will get upset. Joyce Myers, don't speak bad of me. She's a nice lady. Maybe true. She may be nice. She doesn't smile as good as Joel, but she's probably still nice. But she's a false teacher. And we've got to be discerning. We certainly have to be discerning. And then finally, in David Hunt's book, he said this, they deny that Jesus, the one and only Christ, has come once and for all in the flesh. They were in the world in the first century. They're in the world today. But God says that we can be discerning, and God can give us the discernment, and we can learn here about recognizing again these false teachers. We can do that because the Bible says we have a relationship with God. We have the Holy Spirit in us. Victory is ours. In Colossians 2:15, the Bible says, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. The Bible is very clear. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And pray to God that we would have that spiritual discernment that he desires for us to have. And folks, be careful. Be careful. Because there's a lot of people out there that would love to deceive you and love to pull you away. And you know, people say, well, do independent Baptists have a monopoly on the truth? No, we don't. In fact, I know some of them don't even know the truth. But the Word of God is the truth. Amen? We can't go wrong as long as we stick with it. And let's have that spiritual discernment that God wants us to have. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the spiritual discernment that you promised to us and we can have and we need. Lord, the world attacks in every different way and in every different form. And we need to be a discerning people. We need spiritual discernment. The Bible tells us that we are to redeem the times because the days are evil. And we understand we live in evil days. And with the Holy Spirit, work in our hearts tonight. Give us the discernment we need. We'll thank you. We'll praise you in Jesus' name. And amen. Let's stand together as we sing.